It is good to see you. We're doing a little camera moving. We're trying to figure out how to do sound the best way. And so one of the things that we thought might help is to get the camera a little closer during the sermon time. That was good, John? Good to go? My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church. And I want to add my word of welcome that John's already said and Olivia said as well, too, that we are really glad you're here today. Whether you've ever walked in the doors of Foley United Methodist Church or even know where Foley, Alabama is, we just are delighted that you are on the other side of that screen. I want to say hello to the folks who are also watching on foleyumc.org. As of this week, we can now watch straight there, so folks who don't have access on Facebook can see as well, too. I want to share with you some words out of Scripture this morning, and then some things that have been on my mind as we've been in the midst of this season for the last couple weeks, trying to help us look to what God has to say to us, and look to how God wants to lead us and work, even in the midst of what by far is one of the craziest seasons that any of us have ever been through in our lives. And so if you have a Bible with you, or you want to open up another tab on your computer or on your phone, I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 16. You can find that in the New Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, about 75% of the way through the Bible. I'm going to read Matthew 16, verses 13 through 26, and I'm reading out of the Message version of the Bible. So if you're looking on BibleGateway.com or on YouVersion and you want to, the Bible app, and you want to make sure you have the Message version, you can. I'm going to read this story, and then I want to go back and I want to tell you some things that I think we can take out of it that will help us, even in a season like we're walking through today. So Matthew 16, verses 13 through 26. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. When Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some think he is John the Baptizer, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of the books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. And a yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven." He swore the disciples to secrecy. He made them promise that they would tell no one that he was the Messiah. Then Jesus made it clear to his disciples that it was now necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, submit to an ordeal of suffering at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, and then on the third day be raised up alive. Peter took him in hand, protesting, "Impossible, Master, that can never be." But Jesus didn't swerve. "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" This is the word of God. These words are true. And they can be trusted. Pray with me, please. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the gift of technology that allows us to reflect on your word and to engage with your Holy Spirit no matter where we are. And so right now, Lord, I pray that as I may share here sitting at Foley United Methodist Church, that your spirit would be at work wherever this video is seen. Lord, I thank you for the truth in your word that says your word never returns void. And so, Holy Spirit, even right now, we pray that you're working, that you would be growing us and shaping us more into your image, that you would be moving and working in ways we can't even ask or imagine. And we trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll never forget an experience that I had in the last church that I worked in before I came to Foley. I served for about 10 years in Houston, Texas, and they had a deal at the church that I worked at where after you had worked for 7 full-time years, that you were allowed to take an 8-week sabbatical, that you were given 8 weeks. You could use half the time for like family renewal things, and you could use half the time for professional renewal things. And I cannot tell you how excited I was about that. I had worked for about 6.5 years when I began to think, okay, my time is coming, and I was really looking forward to it. And I had the date set out on my calendar of, I can't wait till I get these 8 weeks where I really won't have a schedule. I won't have anything to do. I can't wait for this break, kind of renewal, all the things. I had known of other pastors. I'd known of professors and all kind of people who had taken sabbaticals. And I was like, I want my turn. I can't wait to do this. And so as the days were coming, leading up to the time when I would have the 8 weeks off, I remember just anticipating and counting down the days. And finally the day came. And I remember I had my last Sunday at the church, and I preached a sermon kind of like today, and finished up some last things, and then I kind of closed the books. I put my daytime away, I put my computer away, all the things that I had, and I said, I am now fully ready for this sabbatical. I'll never forget the first morning waking up as the sabbatical began. No alarm went off, nothing like my normal workday routine. And so I got up when the alarm went off, and I went and made some coffee. And I remember feeling a little awkward that first morning, saying, I don't really know what to do. I'm kind of bored, but I kind of enjoyed it. It was like a Saturday. It was kind of like one day off, just a break. And so I made it through that day, and it was okay. But then the next day, it kind of happened again. I got up and made coffee, and I might have watched the news or taken a walk around the block, but by about the third day, I was bored as could be. I was frustrated. I was like, this isn't what I thought this was going to be like. I was looking forward to this exuberant, exciting season of all this great things, and now I'm kind of bored, and I feel restless, and I don't know what to do. And it took me about 5 or 6 days of kind of struggling through this season of not knowing how to be on sabbatical, when my wife, who is much wiser than me, finally said, why don't you call your mentor or and friend and seek some counsel on how to make it through this. And so because she's wise and she knew better, I picked up the phone and called a friend of mine and said, hey, could we meet and have a cup of coffee? I'm trying to figure out how to do this sabbatical thing. I don't even know how to be off from work. And so he said, sure, I'd love to meet for a cup of coffee. So I drove in and met for a cup of coffee. And I'll never forget sitting there with him, because he kind of began to ask me some questions. And he said, well, what are you feeling? What's going on inside of you? And I was like, that's kind of weird. That's not what I came here for. And I told him, I said, I'm restless. I don't know what's going on. I'm bored. And all these kind of things. And then he just kind of began to keep asking questions. He said, well, what do you think those feelings might mean? What are they saying? And he kind of pushed on some of that, and it went a little further. And finally he said, I wonder what God might want to teach you in this season of discomfort. And I was like, wow, I hadn't really thought about that. And finally, as we were kind of finished, he said, Nolan, this is the assignment I want to give you. He said, I want you to go home, and I want you to embrace the discomfort. I want you to go home, and I want you to embrace that the season isn't normal. I want you to go home, and I want you to embrace that you're not doing all the things that you're used to doing. And so I went home, and that wasn't really what I wanted. I had wanted to go and meet with my friend, and I wanted him to tell me how to do sabbatical right. I wanted him to print off for me a 3-step guide to enjoying sabbatical. But he was much wiser, because he realized that the season that I was in was a place to engage something deeper, that there was something going on. And it was only after a few days of kind of sitting and wondering, and I began to journal some thoughts down on a legal pad that was sitting on my desk, and I took some walks around the block and sat in silence and prayed a little, that I began to realize that the reason I was so uncomfortable is that I had found my identity in my work. And that everything I did every day when I got up was about going and being the pastor of that church. And I had a routine and things I did and sermons I wrote and people I met with and staff to lead and all this kind of thing. And when all of that was gone, it uncovered that inside of me, I was looking for my value in something other than God. And that season of discomfort, as I embraced it, really began to be a way to peer into what was going on inside of me and to see something greater that I could have never seen before. Nobody likes sitting in the waiting room. Nobody. I don't know anyone that when you go to get your oil changed or when you go to the doctor's office, that before you leave your house, you say, you know what I hope I get today? I hope I get a good long wait in the waiting room. I hope I get a double portion of waiting in the waiting room. No, I mean, we all go to the waiting room because it's a necessary thing just to get to what we wanted. We go in and maybe at first it's comfortable for a minute. And we pick up some magazines that we would never subscribe to at our house and we flip through them. And we're like, oh, that was interesting. We might watch whatever's up on the TV, the news or something for a few minutes. But no sooner than we've gotten there, comfortable turns to antsy. And we begin to say, how do we get out of this? How do we get out of this season of waiting? How do we get out of this place where we're in between what we came here for and what it is that we want? But what I have come to believe, and I think what Christians have known through the centuries, and what we have a chance to embrace even right now, is that when we will sit in God's waiting room, that there is a chance for God to do something in us, for us to learn about ourselves, and for us to engage something much deeper than we could ever get anywhere else. And so I think we're in a season of being in the waiting room. The ancient Christian fathers, they had a word for it. They would call seasons like we find ourselves in today, liminal space. Liminal comes from the Latin word that means threshold. And you can think of like a threshold of a door. You might can even see one behind me there, where the threshold is what you walk through when you're leaving one space and coming into another. When you walk out of one room and come into another, you have to go through the threshold. And it's this amazing place, and the Christian fathers understood this. They understood that there was this sense of being in one place and that the old was gone, but the new wasn't really arrived in yet. And the threshold was this space where you were leaving what was, but you weren't certain about what was to come yet. And so this liminal space, this threshold, was a place of discomfort. Because the way things had always been no longer worked the way they had, and yet you didn't really understand what was going to be new or how you might proceed in the new season. This isn't really an idea that the Christian fathers and mothers came up with. This is something that's really clear throughout the pages of Scripture. Because what we see is that transformation never happens in the status quo. Transformation never happens when things are normal. Transformation never happens when we're just going about our regular activity. That we only find growth, that we only find significant change in our lives when we go through one of these threshold places. When we go through this place where the old is turned upside down, where things are shaken and not the way they used to be, and that we are moving into a sense of new. And those are the only places where we can really find our lives to grow and to find depth. And now the season doesn't have to be something just like the COVID-19 pandemic. It can be a crisis in your own life. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be the loss of a job, or it could even be you turning your own world upside down. The only place where we'll really ever find change. We'll only find change if we will move in this place out of one place and into another. All through the pages of Scripture, we see this story. We see this happen over and over again, that this is the way that God works, is that people leave one place and they go through this season of discomfort. They go through a hardship. They go through a place that they can't even understand. And out of that, they go into a new place. We see it with Moses. We see it with the people of Israel. We see it with David. We see it with Daniel. We see it even with Jesus, where we have these seasons of wilderness, where we end up in the pit, where we end up in the desert. And it's only when we come out on the other side that we can embrace more fully what God wants. The story I read just a few minutes ago out of Scripture is one that shows this kind of in an amazing way. It's this place where Jesus had been engaging with his Jewish leader, with the Jewish leaders of the day. And he was challenging them, and they were nitpicking everything he was saying. And as they were walking away, he began to ask his friends that were there with him. And he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And it was really clear that people thought he was somewhat impressive. Because they name off all these Old Testament prophets. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, and they go through all these other names. I mean, they obviously thought that he was somewhat amazing. And then Jesus turns the question to them, and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And immediately Peter, one of his closest friends, his buddy that had been with him for several years, he says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And it was amazing because Jesus affirms him and pats him on the back and says, you know, you couldn't come to this answer on your own. There's no way you could know this by yourself. He says, this is something that God has helped you come to understand. And he affirms it. He says, it's on you. I'm going to build this knowledge, this church. I'm going to take what you understand. And this is going to be the foundation for what I'm doing in the world. And he celebrates and pats him on the back. And then he begins to tell him, he says, and now we're going to move into another season. He says, it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And no sooner had Jesus celebrated Peter and patted him on the back and said, you've got this understanding right. This is something God is doing in you. And then he says, I'm about to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to die. And Peter immediately interrupts him. Now, this wasn't just a Peter going, hold on a second, Jesus, what are you talking about? This wasn't a, hey, what you talking about, Jesus, moment. Peter is like, hold on a second, time out, Jesus. He says, no way. And the Bible, it didn't say it in the version that I read just a minute, but the Bible actually says that Peter rebuked Jesus. That he rebuked him. It was like he took someone who was sinful and wrong, and he said, you are wrong, your thinking is wrong, I reject the way of you thinking. There is no way that you can go to Jerusalem and die. There is no way that you will suffer. You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. This isn't what you do. Now, it's amazing to think about what happened right there. Because Peter had this picture in his mind of what the Christ looked like. He had this picture of what he thought it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. And so he thought, okay, this is going to be this kind of conquering. You're going to be the king. You're going to do all these things. And in his mind, he could see this picture so clearly of what was going to happen. And Jesus then says, this is what I'm about to do. And something inside Peter's brain went, does not compute. He could not fathom in his brain how someone could say that they were the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then they could say that they were going to go and die. And so something in him just went, no, that is not right. And he jumps in and he interrupts Jesus and he says, no way, not on my watch, not going to happen. Well, Jesus doesn't back down. And this becomes one of maybe the most tense exchanges that we see anywhere in the scripture. Because Jesus says to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan. I mean, can you imagine how tense that room was? Can you imagine if you were in a room and you saw two people have this kind of interchange? I mean, it was probably the most anxious and tense-filled room that they had been in. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. And then he says this line. And this is the line that we have to think about. And this is where it fits into all the things that I'm talking about. Because what he says is he says, you are thinking the things of man, not the things of God. You are thinking the things of man, not the things of God. And what he does is then he turns to his disciples and he says, if you want to really understand what I'm about, if you want to really live into the fullness of what I can give you, if you want to live into all that God desires for you, he says, you can't be in charge. You have to let me lead. You can't do what we see Peter doing. You can't take the answers that Peter knows. I mean, we got to notice that. Peter gets the answers right. I mean, he could have aced the test about who Jesus is, but inside of him, he was still living out of his own view of how the world should work. He was still trying to take the right answers that he knew of Jesus being the Christ, but forced them into the way he saw the world working. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You can't take the right answers and fit them into your worldview. He says, you need to begin to live through the way that I think. You need to begin to live the way I lead. You can't be in the driver's seat. Because if you try and take hold, if you try and do it on your own, you'll end up missing the life that I want you to know. Seasons of discomfort are probably the biggest seasons of growth that you and I will ever have. And whether it comes through a pandemic sweeping our world, or through a crisis in your own life, or through losing a job, or losing a relationship, or something you've put into your own world, these are the places where we can be transformed. These are the places where our way of thinking can be challenged, where we can say the ways that man may have always thought, or the ways that I've always seen that, maybe aren't what God wants for me. And like my friend encouraged me all those years ago at the beginning of my sabbatical, I wonder what would happen if in the midst of a season of discomfort, we didn't run, but we embraced it. That we didn't walk away and say, how do we fix it? That we didn't say, how do we make it normal and try and smooth over and get it as comfortable as we can as quick as possible? But I wonder what would happen if we embraced it. And we said, we're going to live in the fact that the way things have always been aren't anymore. And that the world is going to be different. But in this place of in between, in this threshold that we're walking through, maybe there's some ways that we've been living where we're thinking the things of humanity, where we're trying to live the ways that are comfortable to us. And I wonder if God might want to expose something in you and say, what would it look like for you to embrace who I am? What would it look like for you to think the way that I think? The church has tried to do this all through the ages. We're supposedly doing it right now. We're in a season called Lent. Lent is the season, the 40 days leading up to Easter, where we try and create space in our lives to kind of turn our world upside down a little, if you will. We give up things. We say we'll abstain from a certain type of food or from some type of activity or from social media, all with the desire, we say, to try and create a little exposure in our life to see how we might step more fully into what God wants. If you're like me and you've tried to do Lent, maybe it really has just become more about self-discipline and not about really creating the space to turn your world upside down. We do it with things like Sabbath and fasting, too. These are spiritual disciplines that the church has done for years to say, what would it look like for you to stop? Create space to become aware of what's going on in you. My favorite story about fasting is one that same friend tells, where he was with a group of young adults, and they were going to take 24 hours and fast leading up to a big event that their church was having. And so he was teaching these 20-somethings what it would look like to fast on a regular basis. And they were skipping three meals, and then they were going to break the fast together with a big dinner together. And he ran into one of the 20-somethings the afternoon before the meal. And he just happened to ask him, he said, well, how's your fast going? And the guy looked at me and said, this fast is making me so angry. And my friend was amazed at the response and how strong it was. And wisely he looked at him, and just like he had done with me, saying, I wonder what's really going on inside. He said, the fast isn't making you angry. He says, the anger was there. The fast is just exposing it. And that's what happened on my sabbatical all those years ago. My identity was caught up in my work, and it just took a place where my world was turned upside down to see that, to allow me to begin to step into a fuller way of living the way God wanted me to live. Seasons of discomfort may provide the best chance of growth that we'll ever have. Transformation never happens in the status quo. And so I wonder what might happen as we're in this season of discomfort, for us to embrace the discomfort. I wonder what might happen as we recognize that the way the world used to be, the way the world was 2 weeks ago, will never be the same. That we're in a generation-defining event. And we don't know what the news is going to look like. We don't even know when this is going to be over. But I wonder what it would look like to not just try and cover over the discomfort, to not just try and normalize it as quickly as we can, but to embrace the discomfort. I wonder what the ways that we've been thinking and the ways of man where we've tried to cram God's answers into our life, what those might be, and how God might want to lead us into a fuller and richer and a deeper sense of depending on and trusting in Him. Seasons of discomfort provide the greatest opportunity for growth that we'll ever have. We are in a crazy season. Our world has changed and is changing. And I wonder what might happen when we come out on the other side, if not just the world will be different, but you might be different too. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are faithful. Lord, thank you that you are walking with us through these days. And Lord, we don't want to run into a place where we're trying to make ourselves comfortable and miss what it is that you may want to do in us. That we are in a threshold, leaving what was, and yet we don't yet know what's to come. And so, Lord, we pray in all this discomfort that you might help us embrace it, that we might recognize that even in the pain of loss or in the things that seem so comfortable and normal for so long, that as we let those things go, that you might be drawing us into a richer place, a deeper place of dependence and a fuller relationship with you. Lord, we just pray together and we agree wherever we are. We don't want to miss what you might want to do in us and through us in this season. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray.